We'll be starting out in Psalms 51 tonight, and then also Acts chapter 26. So Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And Acts 26. We're on part four of our soul winning seminar. And we're looking at sharing the gospel. Psalm 51, verses 12 through 13. Psalm 51, verses 12 and 13. David says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Lord, as we come before you, thank you once again for the opportunity to be in your house. And as we look tonight at sharing the gospel, I just ask you to meet with us tonight as we conclude part four of this seminar. Just ask you, Lord, to give me the words you'd have me to say. And I trust it'll be a help tonight to your people. And I trust we've gained some knowledge of some things that we can put into practice as we go forward. As a church and being a witness to those around us, being a witness out in the community, and just being the light that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, we read Psalm 51, verses 12 through 13, and we're picking up at a time where David is coming before the Lord. It's in a prayer of confession, prayer of repentance. David had messed up big time. He was supposed to be at war, and he was not. David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And what happened as a result of being at the wrong place at the wrong time was adultery. David then orders Bathsheba's husband back from battle to be with his wife. Uriah refuses. David then sends Uriah the Hittite back to battle, to the front of the battle, the hottest part of the battle, which was a death sentence for Uriah. I was just reminded recently over 4th of July weekend, we watched something that kind of showed how back in the day wars were fought. They got on, they were all lined up, and it's an awful way to fight. Just row upon row, just getting dropped. Fire! And just wave after wave after wave, just dropping. But that's the way they fought. And when you think about this mind portrait here, that's essentially what David did to Uriah. David put Uriah in a place that he knew Uriah would die. So David commits murder to cover up his sin. In David's mind, if Uriah was dead, there'd be nobody to say otherwise. So David's in a mess, but David was committed to getting right with God, but not only getting right with God, David was committed to being used of God, to teach transgressors the ways of God. David was going to use his testimony to see sinners converted. He was going to use his testimony for sinners to come to know Christ. And I say this tonight, a personal testimony is a powerful tool. When Paul was before King Agrippa, if you look at Acts 26, verses 4 through 19, Acts 26, verses 4 through 19, Paul says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Then lastly, in verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Paul was an honest man. Paul was a transparent man. Paul understood the importance of personal testimony when sharing the gospel. We just read of Paul's attempt to lead King Agrippa to Christ. When we read of this account from the Apostle Paul, it wasn't an account without feeling. It wasn't an account without passion, without compassion. It wasn't something quick. It was something that was out of a heart of love. And Paul is putting Christ and his goodness out on full display. Now, when you think about this, this was a trial. And when Paul could have been worried about himself chiefly, he's worried about the salvation of this king. Paul took the time to share with King Agrippa what Jesus had done for him personally. And I believe we'd win more souls if we were more relatable. We'd probably win more if we were more down to earth, if we were more humble, if we were more genuine, more considerate, less in a hurry. Paul kept it Christ-centered, and also encourage you to keep it Christ-centered. Know your testimony and know it well. Know it well enough that you can passionately and with compassion deliver it in about 5 minutes. The conversation of Paul with King Agrippa is recorded in Acts 26, and it took about as long as it takes for you and I to read it, but it was impactful. Notice what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law. As under law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. We see the emphasis here, this phrase, for though I be free from all men. Paul was an independent man. He was free. Paul was enslaved to none. No man on earth was Paul's master. Paul wasn't bound to any man, woman, boy, or girl. He was a free man. He was only bound to Jesus Christ. He made that clear in nearly all of his writings. But even though Paul was independent, even though he was a free man, he recognized his servanthood to all men. Not some men, but all men. Now, it can be a challenge for men and women to humble themselves to servanthood. You know, it's one thing to be paid to serve. If you leave here tonight and go to the restaurant, the wait staff isn't necessarily serving you because it's in their heart to do so. They're paid to. Oftentimes, servanthood comes with some form of payment from those you serve. But where the rubber meets the road is, would you still do it if you weren't paid? Which is voluntary servanthood. Now remember, Paul, free of all men, free of all men. He didn't have a boss in the flesh that made him serve. He was a voluntary servant to all men. Paul was not forced by the people to do what he'd done for them. He'd done all that he could for them because he was a servant. But why? He says that I might gain more. More what, though? Souls. So notice as this evening, as we break it down, Paul became as a Jew to gain the Jews. Paul became as those who were under the law. He was talking here about the law of Moses in order to gain those who were still living under the law of Moses. Paul became as those who were without law. These were more than likely the unbelieving Gentiles who were not religious altogether. Paul became as the weak that he would gain the weak. But notice what he says in verse 22, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. So we don't see conformity here. We see relatability. Paul did not become a Jew, meaning Paul did not bring himself back under the bondage of the law of Moses. Paul did not become as the unreligious Gentiles. Paul did not become weak. And again, it was not conformity. It was relatability. And again, tonight, I wanted to make this curriculum, so to speak, if you can call it that, something that would fit me, something that would fit us. I had a series that was all about door-to-door soul winning, and every bit of it was about your time at the door, this, that, and the other. But I wanted this curriculum to be about our life. Because you can go out on soul winning and not be a soul winner. But if you're a soul winner, you don't have to go out on soul winning to be a soul winner, because it's your life. It's who you are. It's what you're about. I believe if we become soul winners, it'll help us in life. And then naturally, it just covers wherever we are. It becomes when we're at Walmart, or when we're at the restaurant or the grocery store, the barber shop, at home, your friends, your family, and at work. And you know what? A lot of times it takes time. There's conversations that Sarah and I get into together with people at the gym. There's a couple of guys we've had conversations with, building relationships with, supposed to be coming at some point. They haven't yet, but we pray they will. There's people even out in the community that, you know what? And to be honest with you, I'm just going to tell y'all me and the way I do it. And it could be, I don't know, some people might say I'm too slow at things. I don't know. But I like to give people at times the opportunity to get to know me a little bit and for me to get to know them a little bit before I just jump right into stuff, if you know what I mean. And you know what? And some of that's because I found it easier at times to ask somebody if they know the Lord as their personal Savior. Sometimes it does become a little easier. If you're friendly, sometimes friendly with one another, you know each other that way. Sometimes the conversation can go a little easier. It can flow a little better. They already know your heart before you tell them they're a sinner and they're on their way to hell. They already know your heart. They know what angle you're coming from. But I'm all for relationships and building relationships with people. And I'm all for door to door, and we'll do some of that. But I'm much more for being a testimony and a witness about your day with those who know you best. You'll have more of a chance to reach those who know you best through the relationships that you have and you develop with them. So it's got to be a way of life. Now let's look at presenting the gospel tonight. This is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. You'll take your New Testament. You'll take them through these verses of Scripture. It's a good thing to let those read it who you are sharing the gospel with. Maybe even read it out loud to you. But you can read it to them also if you chose to while pointing and allowing them to see it in the Word for themselves. But we consider Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So again, we already broke down sin fairly extensively. All means all. So you take this time to share with them that all have sinned. You ask them if they know what sin is. If they say yes, you aren't just going to take their word for it. Some soul winners do this, but I do not. Ask them if they can give you an example of what sin is. Now, again, we've already looked at sin extensively. There must be a recognition of being a sinner on their part. If they don't see themselves as a sinner, and after gently trying to convince them of their sinful state, and they refuse to see it, and I've had some that either fail to see it or see it and refuse to admit it, then at this point, everyone's different, but I don't go any further. I begin to wrap up this soul-winning attempt. I leave a track with the gospel message on the back, and I chalk it up to this. Quite simply, they're just not ready to get saved yet. Same thing with children. We have to be very careful with children. I know of children that have been gloriously born again at young ages, but they need to know what sin is, and they need to see themselves as a sinner. If they can't tell you what sin is and they don't see themselves as a sinner, don't lead them any further. You wait. You wait for them. They'll be back. If the Lord's working on them, they'll be back. No man ever got saved. Again, we're not going into all this again, but no man ever got saved that hadn't first seen himself as a sinner. So we looked at Romans 3:23. It's now that you take that individual who knows what sin is and knows that they're a sinner. It's Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So they need to know that their sin has a wage, and that wage is death and hell. They need to know that the wage is eternal separation from God. Spurgeon said, and it's pretty pointed, as most things that Spurgeon said, but he said, "Sir Surgeon, you are too delicate to tell the man that he is ill. You hope to heal the sick without their knowing it. You therefore flatter them, and what happens? They laugh at you. They dance upon their own graves, and at last they die. Your delicacy is cruelty. Your flatteries are poison. You are a murderer. Shall we keep men in a fool's paradise? Shall we lull them into soft slumber from which they will awake in hell? Are we to become helpers of their damnation by our smooth speeches? In the name of God, we will not." So we cannot be the one that removes sin from the gospel. Many do it. We cannot be the one that removes hell from the gospel, but many do it. It's bad news, but the good news is there's a gift. It's a gift that only God could give. And it's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Which leads us to Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Spurgeon says this also, sin and hell are married unless repentance proclaims the divorce. So you reveal to them the love of God, that God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for them in the state that they're in. Now at this point, not all, but at this point, I have seen many become emotional. They've realized that they've sinned. They've realized they're a sinner. They've realized that sin's penalty is death and hell and eternal separation from God. And now they're also beginning to realize the good news, that God sent his only begotten to pay the penalty for them, even while they were yet sinners. In their minds, they're realizing for the first time the love of God. Now, a man that doesn't see himself as a sinner, he's not going to value God's love in sending his only begotten Son to die on the cross. They're beginning to realize God's love and how it was displayed. They're seeing themselves for who they are before God. You know, and it truly does take the light of the Word to reveal a man's condition. Man don't see himself clearly till the light of the Word shines in. Same for us. We get away from the Word, we start thinking we not too bad after all. We start thinking, you know what, I'm pretty good. I'm not too bad. Then the light of the Word, it shines in. We see how far we are. But at this point, a decision must be made on their part. See, it's not enough to just recognize that one's a sinner. It's not enough to recognize that because of their sin, there's a wage, there's death and hell, eternal separation from God. It's not enough to recognize that. It's not enough to recognize that God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for him. It's not enough to just recognize that. But a decision must be made on their part. What I just said, and we went into it in another part, Judas knew every bit of that. He knew every bit of it, but he never made a decision to repent and turn to God. He never did. He never placed faith in Jesus Christ. Judas essentially went almost up to the cross with him. But it meant nothing to him. He never did anything with it. So a decision must be made on their part. Romans 10, 9 through 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it's a heart belief of the gospel. Again, we went through some of this earlier and in another part of this seminar. We're not going to go into it as deep tonight, but it's a heart belief of the gospel. So what Paul say in Corinthians that the gospel is, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Paul's saying in Romans 10 and verse 9, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then confession, Romans 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the call of Romans 10 and verse 13 is more than a mouth's call. It's a heart's call. The mouth, again, we went through this, the mouth simply reveals the contents of the heart. It's during this time that I prefer for people to pray on their own. I don't like the whole repeat after me. When we arrive at this place, I remind them of the heart's recognitions about themselves being a sinner. The heart's recognitions on sin's penalty. The heart's recognitions about God and His Son and their need for Him. And then let them communicate their recognition from their heart to God. I don't want to tell a man what he should say before God. What's the Lord doing in your heart? I tell him, just communicate it the best you can. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. We went through the prayer of the thief on the cross. The Lord knows. Once they've called out upon the Lord to save them, you then look at eternal security. And this is vital because the first thing that's going to happen to them is doubt's going to come their way. Fear is going to come their way. They're going to doubt the whole thing not too long after. You look at passages that clearly teach eternal security. In John 10, verse 27 through 29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. So the key here is that Jesus gives eternal life, and no one, not even the believer themselves, can remove them from His or the Father's hands. Romans 8, 38 through 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the key here is absolutely nothing can separate a true believer from God's love. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, and you wouldn't go to all these. We're just putting some emphasis on eternal security tonight. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So the emphasis here is that believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing final redemption. That means you're going to stand before God one day clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It is guaranteed. Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I love the old children's song, He's Still Working on Me, making me the man I ought to be. He's still working on me. So God finishes what He starts. Salvation is His work from beginning to end. 1 John 5, 11 and 13. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So believers can know. There is no guessing. There is no guessing game here. Believers can know that they have eternal life. Romans 11 and verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God does not revoke his gift of salvation once it is given. Hebrews 10 and verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So the key here is that Christ's sacrifice perfects the believer forever, not temporarily. It is forever. And I'm thankful for that, because if anybody could lose their salvation, if it were possible, it'd have been me. And it'd still be me. Jude 1 and verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So God's able to keep believers from falling completely away. Thankful for that. In the coming weeks, we'll have a meeting about personal evangelism and going forward and how we're going to incorporate these things into the community and just kind of get a little bit more of more detailed guidance, more detailed instruction on how we're going to carry out these things. But I appreciate your faithfulness to this seminar, and hope it provided some depth and some encouragement and challenge to you in the area of soul winning. I trust you see it as something that is important, being a witness and sharing your faith and sharing your testimony with other people and what the Lord has done for you. I knew the Lord was going to use it. It's been a battle throughout this, throughout teaching on all this and preparing it, even leading up to it and at parts during it. And Sarah's picked up on it too, son. We've discussed it. And you start dealing with stuff like this, and the devil don't like it. The devil don't want God's people to be encouraged, to be strengthened, and to be challenged to go out and be a witness. We ain't even gone out yet, and he's ticked. But hey, that's a good thing. As much as he's put me through, and as much as I've allowed him to put me through, I don't mind it. Something you got to get used to. And I don't know if I'm fully used to it. I'm getting used to it more and more and more. And it's one of those things, and I've said it many times, you can do right and have the devil on your back because you're doing right, or you can do wrong and have God on your back for doing wrong. Either way, somebody's going to be on your back. It's just a matter of who you want it to be, who you'd rather it to be. Either way. That is a phrase I was using. Pretty much what that means is when the Lord's cooking, the devil's cooking too. That's what that means.
So nothing went out in the kitchen.
Not that I'm aware of. Well, there is an oven back there that don't work, so the devil got in it for a long time ago, I guess. Yeah, there is something in there that don't work, I believe. But pretty much when the Lord's working, when the Lord's doing something, the devil's going to be working. Devil's going to be doing something too. So that's pretty much sums up that analogy. Yeah. All right. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, as we come before you.